Chapter 8, Sanctity of the Church continued. The spirit of prophecy ought to be in the true church. The Catholic Church has the spirit of prophecy, the pretended has it not. Prophecy is a very great miracle, which consists in the certain knowledge which the human understanding has of things, without any experience or any natural reasoning, by supernatural inspiration, and therefore all that I have said of miracles in general ought to be predicated of this. The prophet Joel foretold too, that in the last days, that is, in the time of the gospel church, as Saint Peter interprets Acts 2, our Lord would pour out his Holy Spirit upon his servants, and that they shall prophesy, as our Lord had said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Prophecy then is to be ever in the church, where the servants of God are, and where he ever pours out his Holy Spirit. The angel says in the Apocalypse 19:10 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now this testimony of the assurance of our Lord is not only given for unbelievers, but principally for believers. Saint Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, how then do you say that our Lord, having given it once to the church, has taken it away afterwards? The chief reason for which it was granted remaining still, the concession therefore also remains. Add, as I said of miracles, that at all times the church has had prophets. We cannot therefore say that this is not one of her qualities and properties, and a good portion of her dowry. Jesus Christ, ascending on high, led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. And some indeed he gave to be apostles, and some prophets, and others evangelists, and others pastors and teachers. If, for, the apostolic, evangelic, pastoral and teaching spirit is always in the church, and why shall the spirit of prophecy also not be left in her? It is a perfume of the garments of this spouse. There have been scarcely any saints in the church who have not prophesied. I will only name these more recent ones: Saint Bernard, Saint Francis, Saint Dominic, Saint Anthony of Padua, Saint Bridget, Saint Catherine of Siena, who were most sound Catholics. The saints of whom I spoke above are of the number, and in our age Gaspers and Francis Xavier. You would find no one of the older generation who did not repeat with full belief some prophecy of Jean Bourg. Many of them had seen and heard him. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And now bring forward some one of yours who has prophesied in your church. We know that the Sibyls were in some sort the prophetesses of the Gentiles, and almost all the ancients speak of them. Balaam also prophesied, but it was for the true church, and hence their prophecies did not give credit to the church in which they were made, but to the church for whom they were made. Though I deny not that there was among the Gentiles a true church, consisting of a few persons, maintaining by divine grace faith in a true God and the observance of the natural commandments. Witness Job, in the Old Testament, and the good Cornelius with seven other soldiers fearing God, in the New. Now where are your prophets? And if you have none, be sure that you are not of that body for the edification of which the Son of God has left them. According to the word of Saint Paul, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Calvin has tried, apparently, to prophesy in the preface to his Catechism of Geneva, but his prediction is so favorable to the Catholic Church that when we get its fulfillment we will be content to consider him as something of a prophet. Chapter 9, Sanctity of the Church continued. The true church must practice the perfection of the Christian life. Here are the sublimer instructions of our Lord and the apostles. A rich young man was protesting that he had observed the commandments of God from his tender youth. Our Lord, who sees everything, looking upon him, loved him, a sign that he was such as he had said he was, and still he gave him this counsel. Matthew 19, Mark 10, if thou wouldst be perfect, go sell all that thou hast, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Saint Peter invites us by his example and that of his companions. Matthew 19, behold, we have left all things and have followed thee. Our Lord returns this solemn promise: you who have followed me, shall sit upon 12 seats, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that shall have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall possess life everlasting. You see the words, now behold the example, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Luke 9:58. He was entirely poor to make us rich, he lived on alms, says Saint Luke. Certain women ministered to him of their substance. 8:3. In 2 Psalms 2:39. Which properly regard his person, as Saint Peter Acts 2. And Saint Paul Hebrews 10. Interpret, he is called a beggar. When he sent his apostles to preach, he taught them that they should carry nothing on their journey save a staff only, that they should take neither scrip, nor bread, nor money in their purse, that they should be shod with sandals and not be furnished with two coats. I know that these instructions are not absolute commands, though the last was commanded for a time, nor do I mean to say that they were more than most wholesome counsels and advice. Here are others similar on another subject. Matthew 19, there are eunuchs who were born so from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that can receive it, let him receive it. It is precisely that which had been foretold by Isaiah 1:5, let not the eunuch say, behold I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs, they that shall keep my Sabbaths, and shall choose the things that please me, and shall hold fast my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which shall never perish. Who sees not here that the gospel exactly comes to fit in with prophecy? And in the Apocalypse 14, those who sang a new canticle which no other than they could utter were those who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. To this refer the exhortations of Saint Paul I Corinthians 7. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they so continue, even as I, concerning virgins I have no commandment, but I give counsel, as having received mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And here is the reason, he that is without a wife is solicitous for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please God. But he that is with a wife is solicitous for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and he is divided. And the unmarried woman and the virgin thinketh on the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married thinketh on the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your profit, not to cast a snare upon you, but for that which is decent, and which may give you power to attend upon the Lord without impediment. He that giveth his virgin in marriage both well, and he that giveth her not doth better. Then speaking of the widow, let her marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. But more blessed shall she be, if she so remain, according to my counsel, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Behold the instructions of our Lord and his apostles, having the authority of the example of our Lord, of our Lady, of Saint John Baptist, of Saint Paul, Saint John, Saint James, who have all lived in virginity, and in the Old Testament, Elias and Eliseus, as the ancients have pointed out. Lastly, the most humble obedience of our Lord, which is so particularly signified in the evangelists, not only to his father, to which he was obliged, but to Saint Joseph, to his mother, to Caesar to whom he paid tribute, and to all creatures in his passion. For the love of us, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Phil 2:8. The humility which he shows in having come to teach us, when he said Matthew 20, Luke 22, the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto but to minister. I am amongst you as he that serveth. Are not these perpetual repetitions and expositions of that most sweet lesson? Matthew 11, learn from me because I am meek and humble of heart. And that other Luke 9, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. He who keeps the commandments denies himself sufficiently for salvation, To humble oneself in order to be exalted is quite enough, but still there remains another obedience, humility and self-denial, to which the examples and instructions of our Lord invite us. He would have us learn humility from Him, and He humbles Himself, not only to those whose inferior He was, insofar as He was wearing the form of a servant, but also to His actual inferiors. He desires then, that as He abased Himself, never indeed against His duty but beyond duty, we also should voluntarily obey all creatures for love of Him. He would have us renounce ourselves, after His example, but He has renounced His own will so decisively that He has submitted to the cross itself, and has served His disciples and servants witness He who, finding it extraordinary, said John 13, "Thou shalt not wash my feet forever." What remains then save that we should recognize in His words a sweet invitation to a voluntary submission and obedience towards those to whom otherwise we have no obligation, not resting, however lightly, on our own will and judgment, according to the advice of the wise man Prof. 3, but making ourselves subjects and enslaved to God, and to men for the love of the same God. So the Rechabites are magnificently praised in Jeremiah 35. Because they obeyed their father Jonadab in things very hard and extraordinary, in which he had no authority to oblige them, such as were not to drink wine, neither they nor any of theirs, not to sow, not to plant, not to have vineyards, not to build. Fathers certainly may not so tightly fasten the hands of their posterity, unless they voluntarily consent thereto. The Rechabites, however, are praised and blessed by God in approval of this voluntary obedience, by which they had renounced themselves with an extraordinary and more perfect renunciation. Well now, let us return to our road. Such signal examples and instructions as these, in poverty, chastity, and denial of self, to whom have they been left? To the church. But why? Our Lord tells us, "He who can receive, let him receive." And who can receive them? He who has the gift of God, and no one has the gift of God but he who asks for it. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe? Without a preacher. And how can they preach unless they be sent from? 10. Now, there is no mission outside the church, therefore the "he who can receive, let him receive" is addressed immediately only to the church, or for those who are in the church, since outside the church it cannot be put in practice. Saint Paul shows it more clearly. "I speak this," he says, "for your profit, not to make snares and nets for you, but to persuade you to that which is decent, and which may give you power and facility to attend upon the Lord, and to honor him without impediment." And, in fact, the scriptures and the examples that are therein are only for our utility and instruction. The church then ought to use, and put into practice, these most holy counsels of her spouse, otherwise they would have been vainly and uselessly left, and proposed to her. Indeed, she has well known how to take them for herself, and to profit by them. And see how? Our Lord had no sooner ascended into heaven than everyone amongst the first Christians sold his goods and brought the price to the feet of the apostles. And Saint Peter, putting in practice the first rule, said, "Gold and silver have I none," Acts 3. Saint Philip had four daughters, virgins, whom Eusebius testifies to have always remained such. Saint Paul kept virginity or celibacy, so did Saint John and Saint James, and when Saint Paulitim 5 reproves, as having damnation, certain young widows who, after they have grown wanton in Christ, will marry, having damnation because they have left their first faith. The fourth council of Carthage, at which Saint Augustine assisted Saint Epiphanius, Saint Jerome, with all the rest of antiquity, understand it of widows who, being vowed to God and to the observance of chastity, broke their vows, entering into the ties of marriage against the faith which previously they had given to the heavenly spouse. From that time, then, the counsel of being eunuchs, and the other which Saint Paul gives, were practiced in the church. Eusebius of Caesarea records that the apostles instituted two lives, the one according to commandment, the other according to counsel. And that so it was, evidently appears, For, on the model of the perfection of life followed and counseled by the apostles, a countless number of Christians have so closely formed theirs, that history is full of it. Who does not know how admirable are the accounts given by Philo the Jew of the life of the first Christians at Alexandria, in the book entitled Of the Life of the Beseechers de Vita Contemplativis Supplicium Virtutibus, wherein he treats of Saint Mark and his disciples, as Eusebius, Nicephorus, Saint Jerome, bear witness, and amongst the rest, Epiphanius Heia, 29 cc 4 5, who assures us that Philo, when writing of the Jesuits, was speaking of the Christians under this name, who for some time after the ascension of our Lord, whilst Saint Mark was preaching in Egypt, were so called, either on account of the name of Jesse, from whose race our Lord sprang, or on account of the name of Jesus, their master's saint name, which they ever had in their mouth. Now he who will look at the books of Philo, will see in these Jesuits or therapeuts, healers or servers, a most perfect renunciation of oneself, of one's and flesh, of one's and goods. Saint Martial, a disciple of our Lord, in an epistle which he wrote to the Tilosians, relates that at his preaching the blessed Valeria, wife of an earthly king, had vowed the virginity of her body and of her spirit to the celestial king. Saint Denis, in his Ecclesiastical Hierarchy, says that the apostles, his masters, called the religious of his time therapeuts, that is, servers or adorers, on account of the special service and worship they paid to God, or monks, on account of the union with God, in which they made progress. Behold the perfection of the evangelic life excellently practiced in this first time of the apostles and their disciples, who, having traced this path thus straight to heaven, and ascended by it, have been followed, one after another, by many excellent Christians. Saint Cyprian observed continency, and gave all his goods to the poor, as Pontius the deacon records. The same did Saint Paul, the first hermit, Saint Anthony and Saint Hilarion, witness Saint Athanasius and Saint Jerome. Saint Paulinus, Bishop of Nola, Saint Ambrose is our authority of an illustrious family in Guyalen, gave all his goods to the poor, and, as if discharged from a weighty burden, said farewell to his father and his family, to serve his God more devotedly. By his example it was that Saint Martin quitted all, and excited others to the same perfection. George, Patriarch of Alexandria, relates that Saint Chrysostom gave up all and became a monk. Politian, an African gentleman, returning to the emperor's court, related to Saint Augustine, that in Egypt there were a great number of monasteries and religious, who manifested a great sweetness and simplicity in their manners, and that there was a monastery at Milan, outside the town, furnished with a good number of religious, living in great union and brotherhood, to whom Saint Ambrose, bishop of the place, was as abbot. He told them also that near the town of Drufs, there was a monastery of good religious, in which two courtiers of the emperor had become monks, and that two young ladies who were betrothed to these two courtiers, having heard the resolution of their spouses, similarly vowed their virginity to God, and retired from the world to live in religion, poverty, and chastity. Saint Augustine himself tells all this. Posidius relates the same, and says that he had instituted a monastery, which Saint Augustine himself relates in one of his epistles. These great fathers have been followed by Saint Gregory, Damascene, Bruno, Romuald, Bernard, Dominic, Francis, Louis, Anthony, Vincent, Thomas, Bonaventure, who having all renounced and said an eternal adieu to the world and its pomps, have presented themselves as a perfect holocaust to the living God. Now let us conclude. These consequences seem to me inevitable. Our Lord has had these instructions and counsels of chastity, poverty, and obedience laid down in his scriptures. He has practiced them, and has had them practiced in his early church. All the scripture and all the life of our Lord were but an instruction for the church which was to make profit by them, and it was then to be one of the institutions of the church, this chastity, poverty, obedience or self-enunciation. Moreover, the Church has always put in practice these things at all times and in every season. This then is one of her properties. And what would be the use of so many exhortations if they were not to be put in practice? The true Church therefore ought to shine in the perfection of the Christian life, not so that everybody in the Church is bound to follow it. It is enough that it be found in some notable members and parts, in order that nothing may be written or counseled in vain, and that the Church may make use of all the parts of Holy Scripture. Chapter 10. Sanctity of the Church continued. The perfection of the evangelic life is practiced in our Church, in the pretended, it is despised and given up. The Church which is now, following the voice of her pastor and Savior, and the track beaten by her ancestors, praises, approves, and greatly esteems the resolution of those who give themselves up to the practice of the evangelical counsels, of whom she has a very great number. I have no doubt that if you had frequented the assemblies of the Chartres, Camaldolese, Celestins, Minims, Capuchins, Jesuits, Thetines and numberless others, amongst whom religious discipline flourishes, you would be uncertain whether you should call them earthly angels or heavenly men, and that you would not know which to admire the more, whether in such blooming youth so perfect a chastity, or in such great knowledge so profound a humility, or in so much diversity so close a fraternity, and all, like heavenly bees, work in and compose, with the rest of Christianity, the honey of the gospel, these by preachings, these by writings, these by meditations and prayers, these by teaching and disputations, these by the care of the sick, these by the administration of the sacraments, under the authority of the pastors. Who should ever detract from the glory of so many religious of all orders, and of so many secular priests, who, leaving their country, or, to say it better, their own world, have exposed themselves to the mercy of wind and tide, to get to the nations of the New World, in order to lead them to the true faith, and to enlighten them with the light of the gospel, who, without other equipment than a lively confidence in the providence of God, without other expectation than of labors, miseries and martyrdom, without other aim than the honor of God and the salvation of souls, here hastened amongst the cannibals, Canarians, Negroes, Brazilians, Malays, Japanese, and other foreign nations, and made themselves prisoners there, banishing themselves from their own earthly country in order that these poor people might not be banished from the heavenly paradise. I know that some ministers have been thither, but they went having their means of support from men, and when these failed they returned and did no more, because an ape is always an ape, but ours remained there, in perpetual continency to fertilize the church with these new plants, in extreme poverty to enrich these people with the gospel, and died in bondage to place that world in Christian liberty. But if, instead of making your profit of these examples, and refreshing your minds with the sweetness of so holy a perfume, you turn your eyes towards certain places where monastic discipline is altogether ruined, and where there remains nothing sound but the habit, you will force me to say that you are looking for the sewers and dung heaps, not the gardens and orchards. All good Catholics regret the ill behavior of these people, and blame the negligence of the pastors and the uncontrollable ambition of certain persons who, being determined to have power and authority, hinder legitimate elections, and the order of discipline, in order to make the temporal goods of the church their own. What can we do? The master has sown good seed, but the enemy has oversown cockle. The church, at the Council of Trent, had looked to the good ordering of these things, but its ordinances are despised by those who ought to put them into execution, and so far are Catholic doctors from consenting to this evil that they consider it a great sin to enter into such disorderly monasteries as these. Judas prevented not the honor of the apostolic order, nor Lucifer of the angelic, nor Nicholas of the diaconate, and in the same way these abominable men fought not to tarnish the righteousness of so many devout monasteries, which the Catholic Church has preserved amidst all the dissolution of this age of iron, in order that not one word of her spouse should be in vain or fail to be put in practice. On the contrary, gentlemen, Your pretended church despises and contradicts all this as much as she can. Calvin, in the fourth book of his Institutions, aims only at the abolition of the observance of the Evangelical Council. You cannot show me any effort or goodwill amongst your party, in which everyone down to the ministers marries, everyone labors to gather together riches, nobody acknowledges any other superior than force makes him submit to an evident sign that this pretended church is not the one for which our Lord has preached and draw the picture of so many excellent examples. For if everybody marries, what will become of the advice of Saint Paul I Corinthians 7? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. If everybody runs after money and possessions, to whom will that word of our Lord Matthew 6 be addressed? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, or that other Ib 19, go sell all, give to the poor. If everyone will govern in his turn, where shall be found the practice of that most solemn sentence Luke 9, he who will come after me let him deny himself. If then your church puts itself in comparison with ours, ours will be the true spouse, who puts in practice all the words of her beloved, and leaves not one talent of the scripture idle. Yours will be false, who hears not the voice of the beloved, yea, despises it. For it is not reasonable that to keep yours in credit we should make vain the least syllable of the scriptures, which being addressed only to the true church, would be vain and useless if in the true church all these parts are not made use of. Chapter 11. Of the universality or Catholicity of the Church, Third Mark. That great father, Vincent of Lierins, in his most useful memorial, says that he must before all things have a great care to believe that which has been believed by all always and everywhere, dash, such as the jugglers and tinkers, for the rest of the world call us Catholic. And if we add Roman, it is only to inform people of the see of that bishop who is general and visible pastor of the church. And already in the time of Saint Ambrose, to be Roman in communion was the same thing as to be Catholic. But as for your church, it is called everywhere Huguenot, Calvinist, heretical, pretended, Protestant, new, or sacramentarian. Your church was not before these names, and these names were not before your church, because they are proper to it. Nobody calls you Catholics, you scarcely dare to do so yourselves. I am well aware that amongst you your churches call themselves Reformed, but just as much right to that name have the Lutherans, and the Ubiquitarians, Anabaptists, Trinitarians, and other offshoots of Luther, and they will never yield it to you. The name of religion is common to the Church of the Jews and of the Christians, in the Old Law and in the New. The name of Catholic is proper to the Church of our Lord. The name of Reformed is a blasphemy against our Lord, who has so perfectly formed and sanctified his Church in his blood, that it must never take other form than of his all-lovely spouse, of pillar and ground of truth. One may reform the nations in particular, but not the Church or religion. She was rightly formed. Change of formation is called heresy or irreligion. The tint of our Savior's saint blood is too fair and too bright to require new colors. Your church, then, calling itself Reformed, gives up its part in the form which the Savior had established. But I cannot refrain from telling you what Bizet, Luther, and Peter Martyr think on this. Peter Martyr calls you Lutherans, and says you are brothers to them. You are then Lutherans. Luther calls you Zwinglians and Sacramentarians, Bizet calls the Lutherans consubstantiators and chimists, and yet he puts them in the number of Reformed churches. See then the new names which the Reformers acknowledge for one another. Your church, therefore, not having even the name of Catholic, you cannot with a good conscience say the Apostles' Creed. If you do, you judge yourselves, who, confessing the Church Catholic and universal, obstinately keep to your own, which most certainly is not such. If Saint Augustine were living now, he would remain in our church, which from immemorial time is in possession of the name of Catholic. Dash.